Good morning, Rev City Church. How are we doing this morning? I'm Clint Kiefer. I'm one of your elders here at the church. And I have a newfound appreciation this past week of bringing a message. Talk about spiritual warfare and distractions and interruptions. And your pastors do this every single week. They bring a fresh word. And Pastor Thomas and Amity, I'm sure you're well aware, they are on sabbatical. And I want to tell you something that Pastor T and Micah would never share with you, but ministry's hard. It's a lot of work. It's heavy lifting, prayer requests. And when you've got a crisis, that means we've got a crisis. And they care about you. They pray for you. And so sabbaticals, they're intentional. They're on the calendar way in advance. We plan for these things, and they're important. Doing ministry is hard, and I've got great appreciation for all our pastors and people on our ministry staff, Kendall, Mackenzie, Chet, and Liz, Micah, Adrian. I see Micah here. Everybody on our staff, they care about you so much. They absolutely care about you so much. And when you walk in here and you're feeling warm and welcome, it's because there's been a lot of work that went into putting this service together in the morning. So pray for them. Would you join me in just praying for your pastors and your church staff? They're praying for you. How many preachers' kids do we have in here? The pressure doesn't just rest on pastors, but on pastors' kids too, let me tell you. Imagine the weight and the burden living a lifetime as a pastor's kid, knowing that anything you ever say or do can and will be used in a Sunday sermon illustration. It's reality. You want to hear something really scary? Good, I'll tell you. Imagine you're a teenager and you've grown up your whole life in church knowing that reality exists for preacher's kids, and then you find out your dad is going to be preaching. That's scary. My kids have been so nice to me the last few weeks. I'm telling you, I used to, like not even a month ago, walk in the house after work, I could go down and back through the house unnoticed, undetected. But the last few weeks, it's been different. I walk in the door, honey, I'm home, and it's greetings and salutations, dear father. That's really true. And I can only imagine that this has been good for their prayer lives. I got great kids. They're great kids. I'm speculating a little bit here. And it could have maybe sounded a little bit like, oh dear, 8 pounds, 6 ounce baby Jesus. Please don't let my daddy say any stories about me in church. And please don't let him tell any dad jokes. That would be so bad. So bad. Hey, I've got a Father's Day message for you this morning. And it's not just for fathers. I believe it's a message that's really for everyone, because I believe with all my heart we can agree on this statement. And that's this: if more men were being the best husbands, dads, and role models they could possibly be, the world would be a better place. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning and an opportunity to freely worship and gather in this country, in your house. We pray for Israel and the war that is going on in the Middle East. We pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord, for your perfect example to us. You are the perfect Father. I ask, Lord, that you give me the words that you would have me speak, and may your people only see and hear what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Today is a day we celebrate dads, right? We celebrate the great dads. And I've been blessed that I've got a great dad. Who's ever dropped off kids in the kids' wing and seen Mr. Steve high-five Kiefer, giving their kid a high-five? Yeah, that's my dad. He's a great dad. And a great pawpaw to my kids and a great pawpaw to my nieces and nephews. And he's not the only great dad in this room. So I'm asking you, great dads, all you dads, stand up. Let's hear it for him. Come on. Dads, to your feet. Father's Day is intended to be celebrated, but it's a harder day for some folks. It's a hard day to get through. Maybe dad has already passed away. Maybe dad wasn't around growing up. Maybe he traveled a lot with work. Maybe he was deployed in the military. Thank you for your service. Maybe he spent time in prison, justly or unjustly. Maybe your dad abandoned the family. Maybe dad didn't abandon the family, but you genuinely wish he had. If that's you, please don't put up a barrier this morning. Please stay tuned in. I pray, I believe God's got a message for you. He's got a message for everyone this morning. Let's please stay, believe he's got something for you. And this message is not a rearview mirror message, okay? We're not looking back. If you're struggling with bitterness, unforgiveness for a father or father figure in your life, you need to forgive him. You need to forgive him. Doesn't make what he did or what happened right. It gives you freedom. Forgiveness frees you. This morning, this is a windshield message, moving forward message, looking ahead. What do I need to do to make sure I'm a great dad? What do I need to do to make sure I'm a great role model? Some of you men who don't think this is for you, maybe you don't have kids, and, oh, I'm going to play on my phone. No, this one's for you too. You're a role model. There is a guy by the name of Charles Barkley, a famous basketball player, Hall of Famer, all this stuff. Now he's a TV sportscaster. Over 30 years ago, before social media, Charles said something that I bet he wishes he hadn't said. Who can relate? Anybody ever had something come out their mouth they wish they hadn't said? It was before social media, and this created quite a firestorm. He was being interviewed for a reporter, and he said, I'm not a role model. If I could go back and talk with Charles, a younger Charles, privately, I'd say, Charles, you are a role model. Now, you aren't a very good one right now, but you're a role model. Every single person in this room, you're a role model. I don't care if you're in the back row where I can barely see you, or if you're sitting up front where I can see your smiles. You're a role model. You're being watched. Somebody's watching you. I don't care if you're driving like an angel or if you're driving like an idiot. You're a role model. Everybody in here is a role model. So don't get distracted by the dad references or the parenting stories references and that such. If I say dad, just insert role model, because this is for you too, all right? Well, someone might say, I didn't have a dad growing up. My dad was a jerk and I turned out fine. I don't have to be a good dad. Kids figure things out. Let's address that perspective. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, I'll start again, because whatever you do is pretty broad. It's pretty broad. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. If God has you cooking burgers at McDonald's, then cook burgers like Jesus, and the 12 disciples are going to show up in the next 5 minutes. If God has you working as a contractor, then be the best contractor you could ever possibly be. Excel in your craftsmanship and work with integrity. If you're a teacher, be the best teacher you could ever possibly be. Someone the kids love and respect, and someone the principal hopes will never leave. If you're a leader at work, then work and serve like you're washing somebody's feet. And if you're a dad, then be the best dad you could ever possibly be. Caring for those kids like they aren't yours, but they're God's. Care for your kids like they aren't even yours. Care for them like they're on loan from the Lord above. Try that perspective. Look at Jesus in the fig tree. Jesus in the fig tree story. We could have a huge sermon just on that. I'm going to scratch the surface. Jesus sent a message, and it's a lot to process. That fig tree was not producing fruit. Jesus had no use for it. cursed it, and it died a very quick death. I don't know about you, but if God had made me a fig tree, I'd want to be the best fig tree I could ever possibly be. I'd want to make the biggest figs and a whole bunch of them, and I'd want to have fruit all the time. But God didn't make you a fig tree. God didn't make you a fig tree. He made you a husband, a dad, a role model, a brother, an uncle. There's a lot of important things he's got you doing. If you're going to be a dad, you be a great dad. Be a great dad. Pastor Thomas and I joked a long time ago, and it was short-lived. We joked about writing a parenting book. I don't remember who said it first. You should write a parenting book. No, I'm not writing. You write a parenting book. I'm not writing a parenting book. You write the book. I'll write the foreword. I'll write your intro for you. Like, no, that's a no for me, dog. Ain't happening. It's like parenting, there's no formula. It's like, you know, God bless the James Dobsons, the Larry Tituses, and all the wonderful Christian counselors and psychologists and parenting experts who have put some amazing material together. There's some good stuff out there, don't get me wrong. But when I think about parenting and getting it right, it's not like do this, poof, you got a perfect kid. It doesn't work like that. It's not like going to the big box store and you get the box and you're gonna go home and build the desk. You open it up, you get the 60-page tutorial. It's written in 8 different languages. You turn upside down and backwards. You're trying to find the English, and you can't, but you think, well, I'm not going to read it anyway. You might refer to the pictures, and then when you do, the pictures don't match the desk that you're putting together. You got 18 different sets of bolts, nuts, and washers and screws. You got that little Allen wrench. You've got 15 of them in your junk drawer, just like the same one you're holding in your hand. You keep working, you keep sweating. You're halfway through, and you got a bunk bed instead of a desk. Parenting can look a little bit like that sometimes, can't it? You can't be a perfect dad, but you can be a great dad. You can be a great dad. Despite your flaws and failures, you can be a great dad. But understanding your kids will ultimately make their own decisions. Proverbs 22:6 says this, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And that's true for boys and girls. And I believe that's a directive and a promise. A directive and a promise. I've seen kids give their hearts to Jesus when they were 4 years old and never look back. I've seen a man who was 64 years old live his whole life running away from God, running away from the things his parents taught him in Sunday school and at church, growing up in church, ran away from it his whole life. But seeing him return to Jesus, nothing sweeter than that. So I don't care if you're 4, if you got a kid that's 104, it's a promise. It's a promise. It's a promise my parents took to heart, and I'm forever grateful they did. If you're going to be a great dad, a great role model, start with the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Start there. Your mission to being a great dad, it's a great assignment. It starts there and it looks a lot like this. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Go to church. Tell the people around you that you love them. I'm going to pause right there. Tell the people around you that you love them. Your spouse, your kids, your parents, tell them you love them. Well, Clint, you don't understand. We didn't really, growing up, we just didn't. Let me help you. Repeat after me. I. Now we're going to use the L sound. Love. You can do this. All right? You can do this. You can tell people you love them. And if that's too hard, call them on the phone. Tell them you love them. Love you, bye. Just, you know, if we got to work up to a place, if we need to set a goal and something to achieve, love you, bye. Did they just, yeah, do that. If you can't do that, send them an email, love, bye. Send them a text. But come on, man. If you can't tell somebody you love them in a text, come see me. We'll work on it. Tell the people you're close to that you're proud of them. Don't assume that they know. No different than assuming people know that you love them. Tell them. Tell them I love you. Tell them I love you. I'm proud of you. Tell them. They need to hear it. They need to hear your approval. And pray. You got to pray. And you got to pray for your kids. You know, I'm sure everybody's heard the saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. I do not agree with that. I tell you what, God will give you more than you can handle just to prove that you need him. The Bible is full of stories. Full of stories of people facing more than they could handle. And they cried out to God. God intervened and he provided. And he does it again and again and again today. If you have kids, ask God for help. Pray for help raising and teaching. Ask God to help you be a great dad. Pray for their future. Pray that nothing comes between them and God's perfect plans for their lives. Be the man God made you to be. Work to be the best version of you. You're the only one of you. Be the best version of you. And you'll get on track to being a great dad. I love stories. I love Bible stories. But in my opinion, there's not a lot of great dad stories in the Bible. And it's not worth debating about or arguing, but I might suggest that there's more what not to do parenting lessons than how to parent lessons among Bible characters and Bible heroes in the Bible. Men of God, yes, 100%. Great men of faith, absolutely, yes, 100%. Life lessons we can learn from in the Bible, absolutely, yes, 100%. Show me the great dads, it's slim pickings. I'll start with Noah. Built the ark, I'm going to skip Noah. Was he a great dad? I'm skipping Noah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham showed favoritism towards Isaac, didn't he? And Isaac showed favoritism towards Esau. Jacob being the other son, what's he do? What do you think he's going to do? He shows favoritism towards Joseph, and it created major, major problems. If you're taking notes, you write this down. Great dads don't play favorites with their kids. How about Eli the priest? Read about him in 1 Samuel 3. Eli, he didn't just have a couple rebellious preacher's kids. The Bible calls Eli's sons evil. They became priests themselves and did horrible things. Eli knew they mocked God's holiness, and Eli didn't address it. Eli's failure to discipline his boys cost them their lives, and we better learn from that lesson. Great dads address unacceptable behavior and discipline. Proverbs 13:24, and this sounds kind of harsh. Whoever spares the rod hates their children. But the one who loves their children is careful to discipline. The message puts it like this. A refusal to correct is a refusal to love. Love your children by disciplining them. Parents, I encourage you, start on them when they're young. Parenting doesn't get easier when your kids get older. If you're not the trainer, your children will quickly train you. And it won't be good. How about King Saul? Maybe not a hero, not somebody to model, but how about King Saul? For many of us, I'm sorry, but he's more relatable than we'd like to admit. He became a mess and obsessed with his legacy. And we still do this today. Saul became obsessed with the idea of his son Jonathan becoming king, taking over the throne after him. Jonathan didn't really care that much. He was content. He knew what everybody else already knew. David's going to be king. David, I'll be your number two. But Saul got so tunnel vision and separated from God, he became so evil, he actually threw a spear at his own son. Great dads don't throw spears at their kids. You write that down. Or remember it. Aren't you glad you came this morning? But what got Saul to that place, he didn't wake up one day and say, oh, I think I'll throw a spear at Jonathan today. No, pride, arrogance. God said to do it like this, but I'm going to kind of do it my way. That hits a little close to home, doesn't it? Have we ever done that? Pride, arrogance, separation from God. Not a good way to live. How about King David? I feel bad talking about David as a parent, but I mean, he was great, man of God, a Bible hero, man of faith. But did David discipline his children? Evidence is hard to find. His family was a mess. His sons Amnon and Absalom, they didn't respect their father, and their misbehavior ultimately cost them all their lives. Great dads earn the respect of their children. And we kids, all of us are kids. We kids, we have a role to play in that too. We need to be honoring our mother and father. So when you think about Eli the priest and what happened to his boys and David, what happened to his family, that Proverbs 13:24, maybe it's not as harsh as it might seem, huh? We have the benefit of hindsight. We have the benefit of scripture. We've got the Bible. We've got the Rev City app. King David didn't have the Rev City app. But the Bible does give us the greatest example, the obvious great dad example, the greatest dad there ever was, the greatest dad there is or ever will be, our Father, Almighty God in heaven. God does more to prove his love to us than we have time to cover this morning, but there's one scripture I've been especially drawn to recently, and Pastor Micah did a great Devo on May 14th that's really good that talks about this scene, and it's funny because this has been resonating with me before May 14th came around, but in obedience, Jesus goes to John the Baptist to be baptized. And Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased, and I am not worthy to quote him. I'm just telling you, I'm not worthy to read that line out loud. I wish there was a better way, a more elegant masterpiece of a way to, how do you quote God? Like, how many times does God speak audibly in the Bible? This is, folks, this is monumental. He spoke publicly and audibly. He said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is a scene. That's how the chapter ends. Don't flip the page. We should all, every time we read that in Matthew 3, we should stop and just, wow, God showed up. And what did he do? He said, I love him. I'm proud of him. I'm pleased with him. Now I'm going to take some liberties here to illustrate some, try to make a point. These are things that God did not say in that moment. These are things God did not say. This is my son, but remember the time Mary and Joseph couldn't find him for 3 days? Boy, that was sure embarrassing. This is my son, but he better get the feeding of the 5,000, right? Or this is my son, he better show up tough for the crucifixion. He's not ready. God didn't say anything like that. He didn't say anything like that. He never did, never would, he never does. God is the perfect Father, and his love is unconditional. God's love for Jesus wasn't contingent on performance. Jesus didn't need to do anything to earn the Father's love, and neither do you. You don't have to make the team or win the game. You don't have to have the big fancy job, the career, the big house, the fancy car. You don't have to perform to earn your Father's love or impress him. But how many times have you heard a parent say something over their child that demonstrated love and approval must be earned. Oh, I wish she was as good a student as her brother. Someone tries to pay you a compliment on your kid. Yeah, thanks. He's good at this, but he's really not good at that. You ought to see the things he doesn't do well. Our actions can speak louder than our words. In action, it can be as simple as an overemphasis on one child, unwittingly ignoring the interests of another child, giving a child unequitable attention, or no attention at all. Years ago, I was at a high school basketball game. Close game, home team is down, time is winding down, kid goes up for a shot, misses, but he's fouled. There's no time left on the clock, but he's fouled, he's gonna go to the free throw line, the team's down by 1 point. He's got two shots, so if he just makes one, they tie and go to overtime, right? But if he makes two, they win the game. He's a good player, a good shooter, he's got the ball, free throws, ding, misses. That's all right, he'll make the next one. Clang, he missed them both. He missed them both. Game over, home team loses. Kids are going through the handshake line. It's pretty quiet for the home crowd. But one dad speaks up. The dad of the kid that missed the free throws. And he shouts, and everybody heard it, "We would have won if somebody would have made some free throws." I know that dad loves his son. But that shouldn't have happened. We call that a parent fail. Not a parent failure, a parent fail. That's a moment, it's a mistake, a parenting mistake, and we've all got them. That shouldn't have happened. You might say, "Oh, Clint, it's heat of the moment, it's a ball game, emotions are in high." No, that was wrong, and it shouldn't have happened. Things like that hurt kids. It can take a lifetime to recover from something like that. Not a parent failure, but a mistake. Raise your hand if you're a parent and you haven't made one. I could make a long list. My kids could probably write a longer list than I could. I've got my list of parent fails. We all do. Do yourself a favor. Forgive yourself. If you haven't done that yet, forgive yourself. Ask your kids to forgive you. Hey, I'm really sorry that happened. I shouldn't have said that. That wasn't me at my best. You know, I'm really sorry. If you've failed or offended your spouse, a relative, a friend, man up. You hear me? Man up. Say you're sorry. You'll feel a whole lot better, I promise. Okay, so Clint, how do we parent? Where are you going with this? God said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." That's something you and I can model. I can do that. You can do that. You can tell your kids you love them. You can tell your kids you're proud of them. And in our language, you know, God opposes the proud, right? We know that. And so in our language, you say you're proud of your kid. Well, let me give that some context. If somebody comes up to me and says, "Hey, Lash or Henley, they did a great job at this or that." If I say, thanks, yeah, you're right, Bob. Apple sure didn't fall far from the tree, did it? Come on, I would never say that. That's the kind of pride that God opposes. But now if you're pleased with your child, think of the artist, think of the builder who's been working on a project, you're getting it the way you want it, and this is presentable, I'm really pleased with this. Maybe even a heart posture of your prayers have been answered, "Thank you, God, for helping me get this project done. Thank you, that's presentable. I'm really proud of this." That's different. Do you see the difference? You hear the difference between the two? "This is my son whom I love. With him, I am well pleased." We can do that. We can do that. And it's not if we do it, when we do it. Because our kids need to hear our approval. And dads, if your children don't get it from you, they'll find approval from someone else. Or something else. And there's a good chance you might not like it. Make sure they're hearing it. "I love you, son. I love you, daughter. Son, I couldn't possibly be more proud of you than I am right now. Sweetie, I'm so proud of you. You're so beautiful. You're just the sweetest. I love you so much. They need to hear it. And you, Dad, you need to be the one that says it. It's great for Mom to say it. It's great for Grandma and Grandpa and the aunts and uncles. Dad, you need to say it. You need to say it, Dad. Not yet. Here in a moment, the media team's going to show a short video. I want to give it some context. It's an illustration, and it's not a perfect one. It captures some raw emotion that I believe is powerful. I'm going to go ahead and call it rated PG because there's some OMGs in the clip. And you could tell me, Clint, you shouldn't be showing that in church, and I won't argue with you. But on the chance this clip helps somebody, I'm asking you, please don't be offended and miss the message. Please don't rush to judgment. I'll explain more later. There's a little story. It's a story about Jared. Jared was the youngest of seven children. Jared is the youngest of seven children of a God-fearing family. His older siblings had all excelled in sports, and Jared was no exception. Jared loved sports. In fact, Jared was really good at football. Being from a very small and remote school, he didn't get recruited by the big schools. He had scholarship offers from smaller schools, but he had a dream. He wanted to play Division I football at the highest level. And he wanted to play at his favorite school, his home state school. And when he got the call that he could walk on, which try out for the team, that's all he needed to hear. Bags are packed. He's gone. He's so excited to play at his dream school. Now, for anyone who doesn't know, walk-on life is not glamorous. It's hard work. I've got a brother, Cy, who walked on, played college football. It's hard work. And depending on the coaches, the teammates, the culture, you can be treated like a second-class citizen as a walk-on compared to the scholarship players, whether it be football or any other sport. But I think physical, in terms of football being a physical sport, it's in a lot of ways more difficult. I don't know a sport where it'd be more challenging than to walk on and play football with no guarantees that you get to make the team. But Jared made the team. And he was living the dream, but even his freshman year, he did not get to travel to the away games. He was on the team, but he didn't get to show up. He didn't get to ride the bus with the coaches and his teammates. He practiced with them all week long, but never got to go except for the very last away game. He got to travel with the team. Year two rolls around, season two. Jared's still working hard as a walk-on. He was not on scholarship like most of the players on the team, but he was playing Division I football, living a dream. And now he's traveling to all the games. Then unexpectedly, at least to those who didn't know him, Jared, the walk-on, is actually getting to play a little bit. He's getting on the field. Not a lot, just special teams, kickoffs and punts, that sort of thing. He's living a dream. And all this time, who do you think's coming to the games? Mom and Dad are coming to the games. Every single one of them. The home games were 3.5 hours away. They're going to home games, which are the closest ones. They're also going to the away games, which are even further. So think about this for a moment. Talk about true love. You're going to hop in the minivan. They had a minivan with over 260,000 miles on it. They're loading up. They're going to the game. Not going to miss it. They're going to drive one way for at least 3.5 hours to go watch their son watch his teammates play a game. Best case scenario, he gets in the game for a handful of plays that amount to maybe a minute's worth of time. That's true love. No judgment on parents who couldn't make that happen or couldn't do it, but I'm telling you, that's a sacrifice. Jared wasn't playing much while the team was struggling. It's late in the season. They've only won one game, and they've lost 8. And the next game on the schedule, they're headed to a football powerhouse, the University of Texas. Jared's team has never won a game at Texas. And to make matters worse, Jared's team has lost 56 consecutive games on the road in their league. 56 in a row. So I'm thinking of mom, if I'm mom and dad, I'm thinking maybe we order pizza. We watch this one on TV. What do you think? Son, we love you. Wish you the best. We'll be watching on TV. There wouldn't have been anything wrong with that. There is nothing wrong with that. What do you think they did? They loaded up the minivan, by golly. They drove 11 and a half hours to Austin, Texas, because they weren't going to miss it. They were going to be there. Well, players at Jared's position had been getting injured during the season, and this game was no exception. By the second quarter, the starter at tight end went down, and Jared's number got called. And all of a sudden, Jared's a key part of the offense. Jared is on the field. Jared's important. Jared's a part of the team. He's playing meaningful minutes. Never caught a pass, never done anything to contribute before now. He's getting to play, and it's important. It's important to him. It's important to his teammates. They're at Texas. Well, the sports world began to take notice because unexpectedly to maybe everyone in the world except for Jared and his teammates and coaches, his team got out to a big lead, 42-21 in this game. And a lot of the Texas fans began to leave. They couldn't stand to watch their Longhorns lose like this. They're going home. Well, they should have stuck around because the game got good. Texas didn't give up. They tie it and they force overtime. Texas gets the ball first in overtime. They score a touchdown. And then they kick the extra point. They're up 7. And now all the pressure is on Jared's team. They can't kick a field goal. They have to. They get one chance. They have one chance, handful of plays to score a touchdown, or they lose and go home. All this for nothing. Well, they score the touchdown. So what do you do next? You just kick the extra point, tie it, and we have a second overtime, right? That's what we do in football. Coach says, no, we're going to go for it. We're going to win this right now. We're going to go for 2. They're going to win it or they're going to lose it on the last play. I want you to pause right there. I'll come back to overtime, all right? Jared was once asked, who's your biggest role model? Who do you think it was? My dad is my biggest role model because of everything he does for our family and how he's a faithful believer in God. When I read that, I said, I need to make sure I get the details right on this story. I couldn't find Jared. I couldn't track him down. But Jared's got an older brother named Justin. I tracked Justin down this past week, and he answered my call. We set up a time to visit. Justin, if you're listening, thank you for giving me a few minutes. I appreciate it. I said, Justin, going to church was important. You guys were a church-going family. That was important to you growing up, wasn't it? I said, yeah, we don't miss. Growing up, we always found a way to get to church. It didn't matter if we were out of town traveling or what. We just didn't miss. I told him why I called and why I wanted to chat with him. And I asked him, is there anything else? I just want to make sure I got my details right. Is there anything else you'd want to add, you think I should share? You know, there is one thing. There was a kid, just some random kid, I think the night before the game. He walked up to my mom at random and said one word, believe. And he walked off. He said, that always stood out. We're back in Texas. It's overtime. One play. Jared and Justin's mom is notorious. She's the mom who's always recording things and taking all the pictures. But I read somewhere where in this particular instance, she said, something told me to record this. So I started recording and prayed. Media team, please play the clip.
It was Jared, wasn't it? It was Jared.
Jared's parents, Mr. and Mrs. Casey, found a church in Austin, and they went to church the next morning. And then they drove 11 and a half hours back to Plainville, Kansas. I was about to hang up with Justin when I said, Justin, one more thing. I just remembered. I'm going to be showing this clip in church, in the sanctuary. I need to be sensitive. I need to get this. There's some OMGs in there, and I need to be able to explain this. He gave me a sheepish chuckle, and I said, I don't hear a mom screaming OMG because she broke a glass, spilled the milk, or burned dinner. I hear a mom. I hear a mom so overwhelmed with emotion, grateful, full of thankfulness. She was just, and Justin kind of interrupted me and said, actually, that wasn't my mom. That was my cousin. She lives in Texas. She came to the game. Oh, thank you. That really helps me out. Folks, church family, I hope we can have some grace for a cousin who got excited at a football game and never in a million years thought she'd be the topic of a church sermon. Say, I got a cousin. We love her to pieces. And she doesn't hide at a football game, okay? You can't hide her. Here's the message I hope you don't miss. You can feel the love in that video with your eyes closed. You can feel the love with your eyes closed. And you know, it didn't matter if he caught it or not. Dad's gonna love him just as much. Mom and Dad love him just as much. He didn't have to catch the pass. It's a gift from God, that moment. Are you kidding me? Thank you, Lord. Wow. Wow. What a gift from God, but he didn't have to catch the pass. He didn't have to make the team. He didn't have to get the promotion. He didn't have to get the degree. His daddy loves him. His daddy loves him. He's got a great dad. He's got a great dad. And you know what's crazy? Your Father in heaven loves you even more. He loves you even more. Your daddy in heaven, he loves you even more. Your Father in heaven gives you, he's love, God is love. He gives you the capacity to love. He loves you even more. Great dads, they love their kids in actions and words. There's another story of a good father in the Bible. We mention this story often. It's the story of the prodigal son. You got the knucklehead, rebellious kid, shamefully asks for his inheritance early. Blows it all, hits rock bottom. Meanwhile, brother, stayed at home, did things right, kept his nose clean, worked hard, didn't do anything wrong. But the knucklehead comes home, worthless, feeling worthless, but repentant. And his father greets him like this. I love you, son. That's my boy. That's my boy coming. I love you. And you know, just my opinion, but I've always thought Jesus knows their names. Jesus knew every detail. It wasn't just a parable. I believe it was a real story. Jesus knew the dad's name. He knew the boys' names. He knew what town they lived next to, what they did on the farm. He knew everything. He knew their names, just like he knows your name. He knows your name. He knows your name. And he loves you more than you could ever imagine. And if you've walked away from him, he wants to restore you right now. He's got his arms open just like this. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. That's my boy. That's my girl. I'm so pleased with you. I love you so much. He loves you so much. If you choose him, if you're trembling a little bit, you know this is for you. You're not responding to a man. You're not responding to a person or a program. You're responding to your Heavenly Father. He's calling you home. Let's all stand, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is your moment. If you've walked away from the Lord or never known him as a father, this is your time right here, right now. All eyes closed. I'm just asking you, just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Raise your hand. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for these precious folks. You can lower your hands. I tell you, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And you are surrounded by a church family that loves you and cares for you so much like a brother or sister. They're so excited for you in this moment. They're cheering you on. They're ready to rally around you, give you a high five and a hug. We're not going to make you pray this prayer alone. We're going to pray it together. Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life. I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, I will never be the same. Let's put our hands together. Lives change. This isn't a moment. This is a fresh start. It's a new beginning for you. Thank you for coming this morning. I hope you walk out of here encouraged. Treat your dads well today. And dads, love like your father loves you. Amen.